Daniel chapter number 9. One more time. Daniel 9. Be getting into Daniel 10 here before long. But in Daniel 9, we're looking at Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And tonight we want to look at the last point and that we had in your notes. Trust that you got your notes back with you. We're looking at the time gap between the 69th and the 70th week. I just want to read two verses tonight. Verse 26 and 27. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Speaking of the Antichrist, he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Understand that the 70th week of Daniel's vision is yet to be fulfilled, and the gap between the 69th and 70th week has extended now for quite some time, for almost 2,000 years. God's prophetic clock stopped when Messiah was cut off. When Christ was crucified, that's when the clock stopped. And it's been running, you know, it's been stopped ever since that time up until today. And when we're taken out of here and the rapture, then that time clock will begin again for a 7-year period of time. So the question is, why is there a gap between the 69th and 70th weeks? You know, if the 70 weeks were continuous, as there are some folks who try to suppose that it was a continuous thing, it would have ended around 37 A.D., somewhere in the book of Acts. But everlasting righteousness, we know, was not brought in at that time. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., which is when the sacrifices ceased. Furthermore, the consummation, and that the consummation speaks of the second coming of Christ, we know that's not taking place yet. You know, Daniel is a book in which there are several gaps, or we could call them parentheses. In fact, we're going to have a parentheses in our study as we take a look at the tribulation period. I think I'm going to next, if we don't get to it tonight, to begin it tonight, we're going to take a look at it next week, because that is the 70th week. And we're going to just kind of set our study here aside, take a look at that 70th week and what's entailed in it, and come back and hit chapter number 10. But we know that there are several places here where there are time gaps. Just remind you to look at Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 40. Between verse 40 and verse 41, there is a time gap. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. Also in Daniel chapter number 8, and verse number 8, and Daniel 8, verse number 9, there's a gap. Daniel 8, verse number 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very strong, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And you skip down to verse number 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, the king of fierce countenance and dark understanding, dark senses shall stand up. So there's a break there between 22 and 23. And this is not something unusual in Scripture. Parenthetical gaps are in prophecy especially. Probably the most famous gap I have showed you before, but we'll show you again tonight, is one referred to by our Lord. Look at Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. And then Isaiah 61 is where the prophecy was originally recorded. Isaiah 61. This is not just something that's unique to Daniel. It's used in prophecy. But in Luke 4, verse number 16, we see our Lord in his hometown of Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue. And look at Luke 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. Okay, now he stopped. He left off it to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now flip back to Isaiah 61. Hold your place there in Luke 4 for just a moment. We'll come back and look at it again. But Isaiah 61, verse number 1 and 2. And this is where he was reading. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then that's where he left off. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Now, why did he leave off? Because that's not what he did with his first coming. Okay? He didn't come to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Flip back to Luke 4 and verse number 21. "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture," what he had read, "fulfilled in your ears." He fulfilled up to the middle of Isaiah 61 and verse 2. But there's a gap between his first coming and his second coming. There's a gap between the fulfillment of all that's written in those two verses. So that's probably the best illustration to illustrate that. Now, the significance of Daniel's 70th week is a matter of, we know that Daniel's 70th week is the only unfulfilled part of this great prophecy. That which has been fulfilled, we know has been fulfilled literally. The Lord literally fulfilled it. It was not in any way full of symbolism or anything. If the first part of it was literally fulfilled, then the part regarding the seventh week is going to be literally fulfilled. It's a one-week period. It represents a yet-to-be-fulfilled seven-year period. And It covers from Revelation 12:6, and look at the book of Revelation for just a minute. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse number 6, and Revelation 13, verse number 5 is what we're going to take a look at. And we know the Apostle John is seeing this wonder in heaven, and this woman, and it's a vision of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil trying to kill the child. And when we look at the man-child there in verse number 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. The woman, of course, is Israel. That they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That is the period of the Great Tribulation. It happens in the middle of the 70th week. It's that where the abomination of desolation occurs. There when Antichrist, he cuts off the covenant, that 7-year covenant he made. He cuts it off in the middle and causes himself to be worshipped rather than the worship that was going on there. But look at Revelation 13, verse number 5. And there was given unto him, speaking of the beast, given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blaspheming. His power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Again, that's 3.5 years. He opened his mouth, blasphemed against God, to blaspheme His name and His tabernacle, and then dwell in heaven. So here we read of the coming 3.5-year reign of terror by the beast, the Antichrist, and thus we conclude that Daniel's 70th week refers to a coming 7-year period just prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and the final 3.5 years of that will be what's known as the Great Tribulation period. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 30. Jeremiah chapter number 30. And then we're going to go to Matthew 24. Jeremiah 30 and verse number 7. And this is looking forward to that time. Jeremiah sees that time in the future, and this is what is written about it here. It says in Jeremiah 30, verse number 7, says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So Jacob's trouble is one of the things that it's called, of course, the Jews. Jacob refers to the Jews. Jacob's trouble talks about how bad of a time it's going to be. But they will be saved at the end by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter number 24. We see a series of verses here that refer to this time. Matthew 24, verse number 15. Matthew 24, verse 15 says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So he's referring to Of course, this particular is talking about Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 27, but it's also speaking of Daniel chapter number 11, verse 31, and Daniel 12, verse number 11. So, you know, this referring to all of Daniel's prophecies relate to part of this, and we see he says there, whoever reads, let them understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Notice this. It's called great tribulation. So this is referring to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now, we refer to the last 3.5 years of this 70th week as the Great Tribulation. You'll find in Scripture that it's referred to in several different ways. And it gives us some insight into really what a bad time it's going to be. It's also called, as we saw by Jeremiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's spoken of as being the day of the Lord. Spoken of as being the day of God's vengeance, the great day of His wrath, the hour of His judgment, the indignation, in which the word indignation, of course, means the anger of a superior, the extreme anger, particularly the wrath of God against sinful men for their ingratitude and rebellion. That's what the indignation is speaking of when you see that word. Then the time of trouble such as never was, as we just read, and the time of the end. What will make this period of time so horrible? Well, we know that the horrific beginning will be for those who are left behind. Thank God those of us that are saved, you know, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to miss out on this. Okay? You have no reason to fear this. But the rapture has taken place. When you see what's written here, the rapture has taken place. True believers are gone. Everybody else is left behind. And we know that many left behind will never have heard the gospel. Let's face it. You know, Christians, for the most part, are failing miserably and getting the gospel out and carrying out the Great Commission. The gospel's not lost its power. It's not. God still has the power to save, but in order for the power to be manifested, it's got to be communicated. And the vast majority of professing believers are not involved in any kind of personal evangelism. They're not sharing what Christ did for them. They're not giving out tracts. They're not making an effort to invite folks to church. Some don't even have a good testimony. I mean, they're not even living like a Christian. They're maybe proclaiming to be a Christian with their mouth, but by their life, people are looking at them and say, Christian, yeah, uh-huh. And they make it a matter of a joke. They laugh at them. But the majority of professing believers do little or nothing, not only with regard to witnessing, but also with regard to missions. By and large, it's the minority that support missions. Romans 10, verse 13 through 15, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? I mean, that's the call for missions, and to be able to send. We read the missionary letters on Wednesday night, and we support those missionaries to try to get the gospel and the places where it's not been preached. But we know that many are going to be left behind, and many who are left behind will have heard the gospel but rejected it. You know, you probably know somebody who you've tried to get them saved, but they don't want to hear of it. In this group, people who have heard the gospel but rejected it, no doubt there are going to be many who are, we would consider them vile lost people, you know. Talking about murderers, immoral, thieves, drug, alcohol, addicts, atheists, others involved in wickedness, open wickedness of some sort. You know, those are ones that we consider vile sinners. And then in this group, there also be some folks who would be considered good moral people, right? There can be some good moral people that would be left behind too, because they hadn't believed on Jesus. You know, they depended on their morality to try to get to heaven. They may appear to be good to the world. They may not be involved in open sin. They may be righteous in their own eyes, but nevertheless, the Bible says that they're lost. In this group also will be some who are religious lost people. No doubt there'll be many who believe in a God of some sort. Their God may be Allah. Their God may be Buddha. Their God may be their ancestors. You know, some are involved in ancestor worship, or they follow Confucius. May follow some other god, or they may follow multiple gods. You know, it may be the mindset, well, you know, just add one more god, and you know, we'll try to make sure that we got them all taken in, take care of all the gods. We don't want to make any god mad, so we'll just worship them all. There will be some, no doubt, who even say they believe in the one true God. Head belief, but not heart belief. They believe that there was a God. That was what the Bible mentions, and that He was real, but He wasn't real in their own lives. There'll be some folks who know and may even have memorized a lot of Scripture. Yeah, I've spoken with some folks before that knew the Bible, certain portions of the Bible, especially this Book of Revelation. That people get involved in trying to understand a particular thing, and they'll study that thing out, but they never get saved, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I remember one particular guy who married me and my wife. He was associate pastor at the church, my mom and dad's church. We went knocking on doors one time together, and it was a fellow who was deeply involved in the Book of Revelation, wanted to get us caught up into a discussion on the Book of Revelation. Well, he probably knew the Book of Revelation better than I did. But we just took the Book of Revelation and preached to him Jesus. And kind of like Philip's idea when he found a fellow interested in Isaiah 53, he took Isaiah 53 and preached to him Jesus, because it was about Jesus. But that fellow didn't get saved, you know. He just kind of sloughed that off. We didn't fulfill what he was wanting us to fulfill. But there'll be people, no doubt, who know a lot of Bible, maybe even have memorized a lot of Bible. There'll be people who are very sincere in their beliefs. It's not a matter of sincerity. There'll be people who attend religious gatherings religiously. I mean, they're in church on Sunday morning. There'll be people who make great sacrifice for their beliefs, and some who give money, some who give of their time, some who give of their talents, but they're lost. They've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. How sad. Can you imagine having done all that and still being left behind? So it's a horrific beginning for those who are left behind. And there's a series of events for those left behind. That for 7 years, there will be unbelievable suffering that's going to be taking place. You know, people look at the world today and they talk about the suffering that's going on in the world. They ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, nothing. And this is nothing compared to what the 7-year tribulation is going to be. Suffering and death on the earth. begins bad and gets progressively worse. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials mentioned in the book of Revelation. Of course, it begins with Revelation chapter number 6. And Revelation 6, the seven seals were opened. And here's what the Bible reveals was going to happen as each seal is opened. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll just give you a summary here. And verse 2, the Antichrist appears, the man of sin. And verse 3 and 4, peace is taken from the earth, fighting on every hand. And verses 5 and 6, we're talking about Revelation chapter number 6, there's going to be famine and also economic chaos. There's going to be widespread death as one-fourth of the population dies in verse 7 and 8. Can you think about that? I think the last count, we're over 7 billion. Can you think about one-fourth of the world population dying from war, hunger, beast on the earth, and other causes? And verse 9 and 10, many of those who come to Christ after the rapture are martyred. In verses 12 through 14, there's a great earthquake as the six seals open up. The sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. Asteroids are falling out of the sky and falling to the earth. Every mountain and island are moved out of their places. You know, there's a lot of talk about asteroids lately. Have you noticed? They don't always catch them until they get real close. Have you noticed that? The as good as the telescopes and all are, sometimes they kind of sneak up on them. It just kind of lets you know, God's in control. One of these days, the asteroid's going to fall out and to the earth. And it's going to be when that sixth seal takes place. Then the seventh seal is going to issue in the trumpet judgments. The seven trumpets are sounded. With that first trumpet being sounded, it's going to bring hail and fire mingled with blood. A third of the trees are destroyed. All green grasses burn up. When the second trumpet is sounded, a third part of the seas become as blood. A third part of the sea and marine life is destroyed. One third of all the ships are destroyed. That's Roman. That is Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. The third trumpet sounded. One third of the rivers and fountains of water become poison and many die. Fourth trumpet sounds. One third of the sun is darkened. One third of the moon and stars are darkened. 4 hours of daylight are lost and 4 hours of night light are lost. And then there are three woes that are announced in Revelation 8, verse 12 and 13. As the fifth trumpet is sounded, demons are loosed from the bottomless pit to torment men for 5 months. Men seek to die, but they can't die. Can you imagine? Wanting to die, but can't find death. That's chapter number 9, verse 5 and 6. Then, as the sixth trumpet is sounded, there's another one-third of mankind dies by fire, smoke, and sulfur. And then, of course, we know that the seventh trumpet issues in the bowl or vial judgments, or what's known as the seven last plagues. The seven bowls or vials are just dumped out on the earth. Just dumped. You know, you just take a bowl full of water, just dump it. That's how the plagues are going to come. Seven last plagues. As the first bowl judgment, vial judgment, is poured out, noisome and grievous sores fall upon those who have the mark of the beast and those who have worshipped his image. As the second vial is dumped out, the sea becomes as blood, and every living creature in the sea dies. In the third bowl, every river and fountain of water becomes as blood. With the fourth bowl, the sun scorches mankind with great heat. With the fifth bowl, darkness is upon the kingdom of the beast. People will gnaw their tongues and blaspheme God because of their pains and their sores. And then the sixth vial, the Euphrates River dries up. The world is gathered together for Armageddon. And as the seventh vial, final vial, is poured out, voices, lightnings, thunders, and the greatest earthquake of all time takes place. Cities of the nation fall. Every island, every mountain is destroyed. 100-pound hailstones fall to the earth. It's all in the book, folks. It's all in the book of Revelation. Horrific beginning, horrific series of events that follow. What happens to those who are unfortunate enough to enter that horrifying time? Well, we know that all that enter in are lost to begin with. There are going to be some folks that are going to get saved. There will be many saved who will die a martyr's death during the tribulation period. There will be many saved who will die as a result of God's judgments on the earth. We've talked about, you know, the third, there'll be also some who will be saved during the tribulation who will enter the millennial reign of Christ alive. But, you know, any person who thinks in their heart, well, I'm just going to take my chances and get saved during the tribulation period, well, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12 warn against that. Second Thessalonians 2, verse number 8 says this. It says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. In other words, those that heard the gospel would not receive the gospel, would not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God's going to send a delusion, and they're going to believe a lie. Verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't believe somebody that's heard a clear presentation of the gospel and rejected it during this time is going to have a chance to be saved in the tribulation period. Many, we know, will remain lost. There will be many of the lost who will die as a result of God's judgments on the earth. There will be some of the lost who will live until the end, only be conquered by Christ at the Battle of Armageddon as He comes back. And these will leave with awful consequences here on the earth to be cast in the lake of fire. Think about going through all that I just talked about, tribulation period. And then, only thing you've got to look forward to is the lake of fire. How tragic is that? That's pretty bad, isn't it? The question is, are you ready to avoid that horrible time? Are you ready for the rapture? If Jesus were to come today, would you go up to meet Him in the air, or would you be left behind to endure the tribulation? And if you are saved, and most of us profess to be saved, what about your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your fellow students, others you come in contact with? Are they hearing it from you? Are you letting your light shine that they may see the way of God? Are you involved in helping others come to Christ? Are you involved in seeing missionaries go to the field? If God were to call you, would you be willing to go? Now, all of this is important stuff. So I trust tonight, if you're not saved, that you'll find a place of salvation tonight so that you can avoid a terrible time of that seventh week, the last week of Daniel's 70-year prophecy. All right. Let's pray for the needs on our prayer list. If you need help tonight, be available after the service to help you find the Lord if you need that. My wife's available if you're a lady. She's available to talk to you. Let's pray for the needs on our prayer list, and we'll be dismissed tonight.